Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Beginning a new series today called Prison Letters. We've just completed going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're jumping into Philippians, the book of Philippians right now. Paul wrote these, Philippians from the Roman jail. And we're titling this The Power of Context because we're going to look at, actually jump into Acts chapter 16 today and look at the surrounding of what happened with Paul, the context of when Paul entered into Philippi, and some of the people that he encountered, and lives that were transformed by the power of the gospel, this wonderful news, this good, glad, merry news, this kind of news that will do something to in your life, like make your heart sing a little bit, and dance, and sing for joy, and say, oh, it is well with my soul. That is what the gospel does for you. And here we have Paul on his missionary journey. That's where we're joining him, through the gospel here, and he's spreading the good news all over the place, and there's signs, and there's wonders, and there's miracles happening, and the power of God's being unleashed like they've never seen before as he's proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and lives are being transformed, and people are hearing the gospel all over the place, and people are starting to respond to the gospel, and thousands are being saved, but the gospel's also being mocked, and there's also resistance to the gospel. And we see this through Paul's journey, but churches continue to be planted like the one in Philippi, and lives continue to be transformed by this massive movement, this Jesus movement that continues to this day. And so now we're going to begin in this book, and we're going to see here, again in Acts chapter 16, what Paul faced in resistance. And some of the experiences he had with different types of people where lives were transformed in marvelous ways. And you're going to find probably yourself in these pages today, in these characters today. There's a little bit of all of us in a lot of these people that we see transformed. For there go you and I, for such the kind of people that we once were. And so you're going to see that today as Paul moved through Philippi, and he planted a church there. Then he moved on, and the believers remained continually being resisted and continually to endure and suffer persecution, but they remained faithful to Jesus. And now Paul sends this letter, like he did to a lot of the churches. He sends it back to Philippi to give further instruction and encouragement to these people. But Paul is writing this from the Roman prison. It's interesting. We'll see about this later as we go through the book of Philippians, where Paul talks a whole lot about joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. He talks a lot about that. It's funny that he talks about joy as he's in the midst of a dark prison. And so, here we are, Philippians chapter 1. We're just going to start with the first three verses to kick this off. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, in my remembrance of you. Remembrance of who? Well, we're going to go to Acts chapter 16 and look at some of the people that Paul is remembering. Some of the people that put together this church in Philippi. The most amazing characters from one spectrum to the other, from the religious to the non-religious, from the demonized to the hard-hearted pagan. Oh my goodness, it's a marvelous puzzle that God put together in Philippi, and you're going to see that, and you'll see yourself in that as well. We better pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the timeless message of God, of your word that's so living and active and powerful. And I ask that you would timely knit it into our hearts today. And I pray it would bring deep transformation, and it would also bring a spirit of repentance if that needs to happen. that we would turn ourselves to face you, Jesus, and one in the marvels and the wonders of your grace and mercy that's been poured out. Lord, speak to our hearts today powerfully, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, now what we're going to do, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. We're going to step through three characters that Paul encountered on his way into Philippi. Great stories, lots of fun. We'll have some fun with it. Acts chapter 16, verse 11 through 15. I would encourage you to read the word. Let your imagination run wild. Picture yourself in the setting that Paul is in as he's dealing with these people. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city. No, it's a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went down outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to a woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household was as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay," and she prevailed upon us. Okay, who's this lady Lydia? First of all, this is the one that Paul encounters as she's going into Philippi. This is a big deal here. He's breaking the ice, right? And here's what we know about her. She's obviously religious. She's also a very moral person. She's done apparently pretty well for herself in the domain of fashion. And she's from Thyatira, which is a massive port city in the ancient world at that time. Now she's in Philippi. And in our day, if you could picture these two cities, it would be something like New York City or Seattle. Kind of something like that. In other words, these are the kind of cities that would shape the economic force of the world back then. They would be cities like Thyatira and Philippi. And so she has these dwelling places, apparently houses in both places. She can bounce back and forth. And then we know that being religious from what she was doing, attending this Bible study, she was rejecting the Roman paganism, which was polytheism, worship of many Roman and Greek gods and all that. And she says that's nonsense. She was too smart for that, obviously, and began to follow after with the Jews, the worship of one God, the one true God. And so she said, you know, you guys are onto something here. And so she gravitated toward this synagogue and hanging with the Jews and entering their studies, the worship of one God. And so here you have this morally conservative, upright person attending this Bible study on the Sabbath. You could call it their Women's Connect. She's down there, and then here comes Paul. Now, Paul, obviously, his reputation, I'm sure, has preceded him by this time. He was out there preaching the gospel. He was preaching about the death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and signs and wonders were following. People were getting saved everywhere. Churches were being planted everywhere. I mean, he had the good news. It was powerful. Lives are being transformed. So I'm sure they've heard about this Paul guy, and he happens to walk right into their community, steps down to this little Bible study that's happening with a bunch of Jewish women, and of course, they readily, without resistance, invited him and allowed to expound on the truth. And so, of course, Paul, he was quite the teacher. He began to talk to the ladies and talk about the death and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the good news, all that great stuff. And it says here that the Lord opened this woman's heart. It's like the eyes of her heart was open. And she began to get a grasp of the gospel and this Jesus and what he came and did. And it says that she was baptized after hearing the gospel. Well, that's pretty powerful. Paul, you know what Paul would preach? Paul preached, repent and be baptized. That's what he preached. In other words, you come to Jesus first, you make that decision, and after you make that decision, you follow the Lord in water baptism as an outward expression of your inward faith in Christ. So there's obviously a massive conversion where Jesus stepped into this woman's life. Here you have a wealthy businesswoman, extremely successful, very moral and religious. She's at this synagogue, this church in a sense, and she finds it necessary that maybe she needs to make a decision to really follow this Jesus that Paul's talking about, this to make this decision, this morally upright person who's, you know, actively involved in some of this stuff. It seems kind of interesting, doesn't it? She encounters the gospel, the good news. Something happens. She professes her faith and then steps into water baptism. And it's in that space that Jesus steps. It's in that place that makes this first impact on Philippi with this woman. But when you think about it, such were some of us today. When I say that, I don't mean that you were, you know, a woman with a city and a place in Seattle and New York or L.A. dealing with the fashion industry. I doubt there are many here dealing with the fashion industry. I mean, this is Palmer, Alaska. Come on. It's like, you know, I'm growing carrots in my backyard. What are you talking about? I got my mule I feed every day and stuff. So, but here she is. That's not really what I'm going after here. What we're looking at here is someone who's very religious and morally good, according to the world standards, whatever they may be back then or whatever they may be today. But this is where Jesus found this woman, and this is where Jesus found some of us. Maybe we attended church occasionally. Maybe we were coming just on Easter and Christmas, which would be the Creasters, right? You've heard of that, I'm sure, by now. Maybe we even call ourselves church folk. We have defined ourselves as Christian at one point. We saw ourselves in comparison with others that, well, I just, you know, maybe I look a little better. I do some a lot of nice things, and I'm a pretty good person. But then Jesus just stepped right in the middle of that and messed everything up. I can remember, even as a teenager, there were moments I was reflecting on this because I grew up as a Catholic, you know, in church every week. I mean, we were, if it was Lent, we were doing it. I mean, it was confession and communion and the whole, yeah, all that. And not that there's anything wrong with that. My mom's a Catholic. She's a born-again Catholic. As a matter of fact, she attends a weekly Bible study with a bunch of her Catholic friends and a Baptist lady. She was a school teacher one time. She's retired, teaches it, and she's phenomenal. And they absolutely love it. It's amazing. They just can't wait for the Bible study, learning about the Word. And my mom just, you know, she's great. But there was a moment in time when, before I came to Jesus, where I would even at times brag, say, you know, I'm a Catholic. Like, don't mess with me, I'm a Catholic. I got this badge of honor, like Catholicism, you know. And at that point, I was totally and utterly lost in my sin. And I was not following Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And many of us have been like that. For some of us, there came a turn from no longer just church folk belonging to some denomination, but all of a sudden something happened and you were confronted with the living gospel and Jesus stepped right into your life and you thought, my goodness, where have I been all my life? I thought I was a good person. And then I met Jesus and I really found out what it means to be good. It's not my goodness, it's His goodness being knit into my life and transforming me. I was once dead, but now I am alive. Then your whole life becomes about Jesus and following Him, pursuing Him, chasing after Him, honoring Him in every area and dimension of your life. That's a big transformation. That's what happened to this gal. And that may be your story. That may be your testimony. Quasi-religious, moral person. And God just rescued you right in the middle of that. Maybe you were attending church regularly or irregularly, going through the motions, doing pretty good in life, but you finally came an end to yourself because you found out finally that somehow all these good works and good things you were trying to do to prop yourself up, you realized that God, no, He saved me for good works. And everything got flipped. God came in, turned the tables over. And you were helplessly dependent upon Him from that day forward. Isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't He powerful and good and loving and merciful? Always giving us what we don't deserve. Well, Lydia, She came to her place and met Jesus. And she began to sing, "It is well with my soul." I think that's where that song started. And there are Lydias all around us, everywhere. Many of us know people in that category. You work with them. Some of them are in your family. Some of them might even live in your home. Some might be your neighbors, coworkers. But they're everywhere. People that are moral, they're kind, they're good people. And they would even define themselves as a Christian, but there's no real fruit that's lasting. There's no real substance of Jesus being reflected in and through their life. You just kind of, this follower of Jesus is just not there. They're everywhere. We all know people like that, and some of us were like that. Well, this is the first person. This is the one who broke the ice as he enters into Philippi. Happened to be a religious person. Well, the next woman I want us to look at has nothing really in common with Lydia other than her gender. This is a fun one. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 19. As we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept on doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to that spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, evaporated, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Okay, now this could be a little confusing because you think, well, if somebody's running around saying, "Hey, these guys are preaching the gospel, go, guys, go, this is good stuff," you might think that's good, but apparently it wasn't like that. She was mocking them and the gospel, and she was not helping promote the gospel. She was being a barrier to the gospel and was not doing them any favors or helping in any way. She was more of a distraction, not a support. So Paul gets fed up. He turns to her, and the Bible says he got annoyed. I just love that. I can see Paul. "I just had it with you, you know. I'm done." And he just turns, and he points his finger at her, and he commands that foul spirit to come off of her, to come out of her. And if you want to see this in dramatic form, I think this is probably what happened. As he turned around, of course, the Holy Spirit got a grip on that gal and took her, and she probably exploded off of her feet, landed flat on her back, began to convulse and foam and shriek until that foul thing came out of her. And then she probably was in a daze after that, sat up, looked around, and then she probably went, "It is well with my soul." Tears coming down. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Oh, my goodness. Well, I can only speculate what happened as well as you when you read through that passage. I don't know if she became a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm assuming she did. I'm assuming. It doesn't say. But how could you not? How could you not? I mean, her owners realized at that point that there was no more money they could gain from her, so obviously something happened. I mean, sorry, girl, we can't use you anymore. You're a different person. It's a pretty good indication that something changed. I mean, when somebody is demonized, demon-enslaved, and when you're at that place, there is a very dark torment over a life of a person living in a shroud of darkness. I'm talking a very dark, wicked, tormenting place to live when you have a demon in you. I've seen it a lot, and it happens. And here, when somebody like that encounters the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and you experience this glorious freedom where your mind is set free. You have peace. The light floods in. You are unshackled, and that dark thing is ripped off of your life, and all of a sudden you're like, can you imagine ever going back to that? Yeah, she was probably singing. Well, I'll leave that up to you, but I could ask right now how many of you are demon-possessed and fortune-tellers, you know, and slaves. I probably wouldn't have a big show of hands in here, right? I guess there's not a lot of former slave girl demon divination, fortune-telling, demon-possessed people in here. If you are, let's meet afterwards. We'll go in that room back there. We'll take care of that real fast. Either by her own steps or by the force of others, she had given herself over to some type of a licentiousness and depravity that has now consumed her life in darkness. But I love this girl's story because it's right after Lydia's. It's so beautiful. It's so different. Lydia's put together. She's driven. She's brilliant. She's savvy. She's wealthy. Well, no, she's respected. I mean, come on. She's a businesswoman doing well. And Jesus steps into her life and transforms her, even at that point. And then right after that, it's this girl who's completely taken advantage of, who was abused and had given herself over to deep darkness and slavery, and Jesus steps into her mess and springs her loose. It's beautiful. Some of us, maybe we can't relate to Lydia, right? We might look at Lydia and go, boy, I wish my life was even a hint of that. That would be awesome, man. I love that. But it wasn't like that at all. When Jesus found you, you were in a very dark place, right? It wasn't some religious synagogue Bible study where he found you. No, he found you in the dregs of drugs and alcohol, in the sewer of sexual addiction, in that place where hell was wreaking havoc over your life. And you were being treated cheaply by others and yourself because your self-esteem was ripped from your life years ago. And you were being treated like a styrofoam cup, getting kicked around and stepped on. It was bad. Jesus met you there. God met you in the middle of that horrific, dark place. In the middle of that place where you can't maybe even relate to Lydia, but you can relate to that girl because that's where Jesus found you. In the middle of the addiction, in the middle of despair, in the middle of darkness, of hopelessness, of shame, of that place where you thought, there's just no hope for me anymore. I tried everything. Everybody's against me. What am I going to do? You can't even lift your head up. You walk with your head down. Oh my goodness. And then Jesus stepped into your life and he picked you up, pulled you out of that miry, dark pit straight from hell and set you on a rock. Is there anybody in this place where Jesus transformed your life in such a way? My goodness. That's only Jesus could do that kind of thing. Only Jesus. He's amazing. He's powerful. He does miracles. He's the waymaker. We sing a song about that. Well, that's where he found some of you, in that space. Many here, that's your story. There's a lot of non-Lydias walking around, right? Been set free. There's one more. This last one's totally different. What ends up happening is Paul and Silas, they get arrested, they get thrown in jail. The rulers just say, get those guys and put them in jail. They tell the jailer, put them in jail. We're going to deal with them later. What's interesting is the jailer just doesn't, okay, I'll throw them in the cell, put them in jail. No, he takes them to the lowest part of the prison, the innermost lower part. That's where all the sewer and stuff run down, you know, all the stink and the smell. Where, you know, it's dark, it's cold, it's damp, and it's got rats running around. And not only that, not only does he put them in the lowest, darkest, deepest part, but he puts them in stocks and chains on top of that. I mean, what's with this guy? Have you ever been in stocks before? It's meant to contort your body in very torturous, uncomfortable position. It's very humiliating, and it hurts. That's what this guy does. The dude has some issues. What do you think? He's a little upset at life or somebody. And so here they are in this stench hole. The jailer didn't do this by order. It was by desire. It's like, oh, yeah, give me these guys. I'll show them who the boss of them is. That's me. And so we're going to read this in Acts chapter 16. But before we get there, I got to draw your attention to something here. If If you ever want an earthquake in your location, you just lock up a few apostles, all right? Because Jesus, he's not going to have his boys sitting in jail too long. That's not how it works with the king. You know, when he's got stuff for them to do, that's no big deal to Jesus. God, he didn't even send some angels to pick the locks. He just kind of reached down and grabbed the earth and shook it a little bit. And the prison just, you know, rattled from the foundations up, and the chains fell off, shackles came off, and doors popped open, slammed. Oh, this is the tink. They went, walls are shaking, dust is falling from the rafters. Can you imagine? And all of a sudden, everybody's looking around going, wow, that was amazing. And they're set free. Acts chapter 16, we got to read this. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Of course they were. Hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening in on them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are still here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down at Paul and Silas. Ooh, that's kind of changed. Then he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your whole household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were with him in his house. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. What a great story. Only Jesus can do that kind of stuff. I love Paul because, you know, he's so amazing. He could be in a shipwreck, he could be out in the sea, he could be starving, he could be in danger of his brothers, he could be horsewhipped or whatever they did to him. He could be in jail. It didn't really matter to him. He was content. He says, godliness with contentment's great gain. God's here with me. We'll just worship, we'll sing, it'll all be good. It reminds me of the story that I read of this Russian believer that was persecuted for his faith in Jesus Christ. And his name was Paulus, P-A-U-A-L-U-S, Paulus. Let me just read a short part of this. It says, It was getting late, and a Soviet officer had beaten and tortured Paulus for many hours. We're not going to torture you anymore, he said, grinning cruelly when the Christian looked up. We will send you instead to Siberia, where the snow never melts. It's a place of great suffering. You and your family will fit in well. Paulus, instead of being depressed, he smiled. The whole earth belongs to my father, captain. Wherever you send me, I will be on my father's earth. The captain looked at him sharply. Well, we'll take away all you own. Well, you'll need a higher ladder, Captain. My treasures are stored up in heaven. Paulus still wore that beautiful smile. We'll put a bullet between your eyes, he shouted. The captain was angry at this point. Well, if you take away my life from this world, my real life of joy and beauty will begin, answered Paulus. I'm not afraid to being killed. The captain grabbed Paulus by his tattered prison shirt, screamed into his face, We will kill you. No, we won't kill you. We will keep you locked up all alone, and nobody will ever be able to see you. He says, Well, you can't do that, Captain, said Paulus, still smiling. I have a friend who can pass through locked doors and iron bars. No one can separate me from the love of Christ. That's a beautiful, powerful story. It's a real story. It's a true story. And it's like Paul. Paul is so content. He's in stocks. He's all twisted and contorted, him and Silas, in this very dark and damp place. I could just see him looking at Silas saying, grinning, just getting all excited. Hey, let's cause a move of God. Let's welcome the manifest presence of God in this place. And so they began to worship and sing, because he knew bars and walls couldn't keep out their Savior. And of course, Jesus steps into their space and turns everything upside down. And here we are. Let's look at history just for a moment to set this little scene in context. Rome was a major, this is a major metropolitan area again. And in large cities like this, Philippi, the jailers were often former highly decorated Roman soldiers that as a gift for retirement, they would give them these prisons to run. And you need to understand, Rome was the boss. They were the guys. If you ever crossed Rome, they wouldn't, without a blink, they would kick down your door, come into your house, drag you out by your hair, and put you on display to show everybody around you, your neighbors, that you don't cross us. We're the boss. We're the boss of you. Matter of fact, there's a lot of records of multiple cities being sacked and destroyed as a deterrent from any type of rebellion. There's a couple of places in history, actually, where the Romans crucified up to 20,000 people, men, women, and children, along walls and roads leading into cities so that they could show all the people that lived in that area and those people in the country area, which were considered pagan country folk, that you didn't cross us. You don't mess with us. You stay in line. And that's how they were. They were not nice. They were a brutal, tyrannical regime. And here you have this jailer who, through his life and his military experience in Rome, has been a part of a lot of that kind of stuff, has done brutal things and has seen brutal things and experienced a lot of combat and fighting and blood and grotesque things. Let me tell you, I don't care who you are. You can't go through that kind of stuff and not have that get to you, not mess you up a little bit. Matter of fact, we have young men, even to this day, that come home from the Middle East that have been areas of conflict where they've been severely traumatized. We call it PTSD. And they suffer from aggression or violence or oppression and depression and torment. They can't get it out of their head. That messes people up. And what marks this jailer is a type of bitterness and anger over something that's maybe happened or he's been a part of through his experience. And it's evidenced by the way he responds to the simple order, lock these guys up. Oh, yeah, come here, guy, get them down. No, we're taking them all the way down. And then we're going to put some stocks on them. And this is going to hurt real good. By the way, let's put some shackles on them as well. Let's dehumanize them and, you know, add a little torture in there for these guys. Let me tell you, the guy was angry. He was bitter. He was messed up. He was violent. Yet even in that darkness, God steps. And for some of us, that was our story. We were angry, bitter. Things happened to us. Maybe we participated in things. Maybe it was our control or maybe it wasn't. But it happened. And it caused bitterness to grow, anger to grow, oppression to grow. And God stepped in and saved us. He saved us from the anger, from the aggression, from the bitterness. And for some, that's our story today. Maybe you were a former angry person. Maybe you were a former bitter, chip on your shoulder, carried a short fuse. You were agitated, condescending, pessimistic, hard to live with. Yet God stepped into your mess. And he keeps stepping into messy places. And he keeps calling people out. He keeps setting people free. He keeps redeeming lives. Not only have we been saved from places like that, but you and I today, many of us know people that are just like that guy. We work with them. We live around them. They're part of our sphere of influence. And not only has he saved us from that, but he's called us to go back into places like that so that you can be God's ambassador and he can make his appeal through your life and begin to reach out with the love of the amazing, powerful, good Jesus so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good as well, just as he's been good to you. It's beautiful to watch God transform lives, isn't it? It's beautiful to see it in Scripture. What's even more beautiful is when we read these stories, you and I go, wow, that was me. I see myself in the gospel. Some of us might even think of ourselves as a bit of a hybrid of everything I've said. Yeah, there's a little bit of that slave girl. Yeah, that was me. Of course, Lydia, too. I had some of that. And boy, that prison guy, yeah, that was me. Yeah. And here we are. These are the people and experiences that Paul had as he moved into Philippi. And you discover that nothing has changed much in the last 2,000 years. these same kind of people roam the earth. They're in our world. They're in our sphere of influence. Some of them are in our living room. And Jesus still steps into messy things and people, and he saves and redeems and transforms because he's amazing. I'll have the worship team come up. We were all sheep, lost, astray, and the good shepherd came down. I love this. I love the story here because you have a woman who was prim and proper, had her life together, crossed all my T's, dotted all my I's, I'm doing pretty good, and yet Jesus stepped into her space and saved her. And then you have that one person, oh, I love it, mocking the gospel. How many out there were you like that? Oh, I don't need that stuff, come on. That's just for weak people. Mocking God, mocking people. And Jesus in his mercy steps right into that dark place and saves her. And then we have this prison guard, this master of prison. And yet, here he is, bitter and angry and just don't cross me. I'm the boss of this place. I earned this in so many ways. And yet Jesus didn't light him up. Jesus didn't let the earthquake swallow him up. Jesus didn't let the very man that he tortured allow him to kill himself. Paul said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Give us a shot. Listen to us first. It's amazing the mercy of God you see in the scriptures and even in this man's life, getting what he needed, not what he deserved. A hard, bitter, stubborn man. And Jesus steps in and melts the ice. I could just see the love of God being poured through those prison cells. Can you just imagine the tangible, liquid love of God, just like a small river coming in through the walls and moving through and touching those prisoners? And they're kind of doing this, you know. The Spirit of God starts coming on, and they're kind of getting overwhelmed by the presence of God. I've never experienced that before. And whenever you've had that kind of intensity, it's hard for your physical body to even stand up because our physical bodies cannot stand under the intense presence of God. And this jailer who's, you know, carrying these swords and chains around and been torturing people all his life, all of a sudden he's doing this. The love of God's overwhelming his heart, and he's being disarmed at every level. Everything he ever believed is coming off his life and his mind. Every belief system he's ever had, everything he's grown up under, all the horrible, grotesque things flashing through his mind, all the wicked things he's done and the people he's tortured, and all of a sudden he's just arrested. He's arrested by the love of God that's saying, I love you, and I'm going to give you what you need, not what you deserve. Can you imagine that? Have you been there? Have you been at that place where you were confronted with the amazing love of Jesus and it just stopped you in your tracks and you realize, what am I doing with my life? There's something so much better for me. There's someone who actually really loves me. Have you ever been arrested by that? By the good, loving, powerful Jesus? Wow. Some of us, that was us. And God intervened. And the grace of God continues to invade places like that today.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.